You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
Motionless. And one of the monkeys said, "Do you see? They were tired. And now they're just sleeping and resting. Had it not been for us, my friend, all these poor people without legs would have drowned." And the other monkey said, "They were trying to escape from us because they did not understand our good intentions. But when they wake up, they will be very grateful because we have brought them salvation." Can anybody relate to this? When you have the best of intentions, but in reality, you're just bringing harm and hurt. We've been there. We've done that. I'm not going to tell the story. Some of us lived through it. But it affects us even as the family of believers, as the church. And I want you, in the meantime, just turn over to Matthew chapter 5, which is where we're going to be looking. And even though it's Youth and Family Sunday, we want to stick with that inside-out theme. And we have been studying the Sermon on the Mount, so I'm going to start there. So as you're making your way to Matthew 5, I just want us to discuss more about where we've come from, even as a youth ministry, youth and family ministry, and where we're actually going. But for many years, we did have the best of intentions in how we ran our youth ministries, and we placed the bulk of our focus and our investment into our great teen ministry. And the teen ministry is great. You know, for 5 years, my wife and I, we were actually teen workers. We led the teen ministry for a time, and that's a great ministry. We used to invest just about everything into our teen ministry, our best possible people, all of the attention we go into our teen ministry. But we're learning that in order to have a great teen ministry, you've got to have a great young teen ministry, right? And in order to have a great young teen ministry, you have to have a great pre-teen ministry, all right? So you see how this works. But and also where youth and family is concerned, if you're going to have a great pre-teen ministry, you have to have an excellent children's ministry. You know, each ministry is only as strong as the one that precedes it. So we have to come up with ways to make sure that we are investing fully into our entire youth and family ministry. You know, otherwise, like Well, actually, like the monkeys and the fish, we did need to change our perspective. But we do have to invest fully, giving our best to each of those ministries that comprise the youth and family ministry. And so, of course, I'm not going to big recruitment push, but just understand that at any point or any part of this that you're asked to help out, whether it's with the infants to young teens or wherever, we're actually trying to get our best people. And you should consider that an honor, because we can't just pick anybody. Of course, there's screening. There are things that we need to look out for to make sure that our children are protected. But we're going to invest our best into our youth and family ministry. Amen? So if we view our circumstances through a new lens, we could always come up with a better solution. So here's what we came up with last year. And I know we discussed this, but maybe we could throw this up on the screen. But for each of our groups, what our goals are. So from literally from birth to the fourth grade, the goal is building family. That's the goal. So from our in our children's ministry, it's definitely about building family. As we progress to the fifth and sixth grades, which are our preteens, it's about helping them to develop friendships with each other. And that's important, because once they're in school, they're developing great friendships with other kids, which is great, and that's normal. But there's a reason why that's important, and I'll mention that in just a few moments. Then we get to our seventh and eighth grade, which is our young teens. And at that point, we go from focusing on friendships to actually faith, because they're at that age where they can actually start to develop that. And from ninth to 12th grade, which is our teen ministry, it is all about fruit and the future. You know, so that's the overall plan for our youth and family ministry. And parental involvement weighs heavily on it. You know, nothing can be accomplished without the parents leading the way. All right, now maybe I'll just restate that for emphasis. Nothing can be accomplished without parents leading the way. And that's a huge paradigm shift. That's not how we used to approach our youth ministry or our teen ministry, definitely. In the past, youth workers took the lead and did all the work. You know, so if you were a teen worker, and you probably remember it, you were coming out of pocket a lot, and you might still be doing that now, but hopefully not as much. But you were doing everything. And what we did there is we actually flipped things so that the parents weren't really performing their God-given role. You know, and that was wrong. So we're fixing that, and we will correct that. But in the past, if there's a... It was definitely a handoff ministry, or a drop-off ministry, I should say. The same way that we might approach children's ministry, which we shouldn't, but it's easy to kind of just drop our kids off and pick them up later and just kind of assume that within that duration, you know, that 40 minutes or so where our kids are not with us and they're back there with the teachers, that all of their spiritual needs are getting met. No, that's not the case. That's not the way it should work. But again, it's about having the right perspective. And in Matthew 5, starting at verse 17, this is something that we read just a few weeks ago. I know we've been studying it out, but I want to look at this in a even more deeply. And here Jesus says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." In verse 20, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." You know, and that's a powerful passage. What I wanted to focus on really is verse 20, because so much hinges on that. You know, where Jesus says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you're not going to make it." It's about having right relationships. So just consider, what this would mean back then to that audience who understood that the Pharisees and the scribes were like the pinnacle of the example when it came to being religious or spiritual or in their walk with God. Like you aspired to their example. And Jesus says, well, if your righteousness doesn't go beyond that, it's not good enough. You know, that had to be a hard thing to grasp. Now, we've got to focus in on what Jesus is talking about, where he's talking about righteousness. And that word, even from the Hebrew, is tzedek, which it really just talks more, it's more about relationships. You know, it's not really about doing the right thing, which is probably a very oversimplified way to consider righteousness. You know, we might think that being righteous just means that we live a good life, we do the right thing, but it's not really just that. You know, it means basically that we're right in our relationship with God and with man. Or in other words, to get a bit more specific, it means that we fulfill all of the requirements with the relationships with the people around us. So again, it's not about doing the right thing, because you could be a criminal. You could have two criminals that could be described as thick as thieves, and that's where that phrase comes from. You can be thick as thieves and be doing the wrong thing, but if you're right with your relationship with each other, you're righteous. It's not about doing the right thing, but it's more about being who you need to be for each other. That's what righteousness is. And we can't be right with God if we're not right with each other either. You know, that's why this is so crucial. And parents, let's say parents with their infant children, are righteous if they're feeding, cleaning, caring for, and meeting all of their needs. That's righteousness. You know, even if you have a dog, if you're walking your dog, feeding your dog, playing with him or her, etc., that's righteousness. It's about relationship. It's not about doing just the right thing, but it's being right and fulfilling those requirements of the relationships that you have with the people around you and with God. But again, we can't be right with God if we're not right with the people around us. And that's why Jesus says you've got to go beyond the rules that the Pharisees adhere to if you're going to make it. That's huge. And that's where Jesus starts his ministry. This is the first thing that he's got to say, the Sermon on the Mount. This is where everything hinges on. And he goes on, as we've been studying out, that he redefines what everything means. You've heard it was said, but I tell you this. You've heard about the rules, but I'm telling you, you got to go beyond the rules. You've got to be right with the people. And that's something for us to really ruminate on. You know, to chew that one over, mull that one over, think about it. Because this goes beyond just youth and family. So it is a youth and family service, but it's a great call for us as Christians, as people who are trying to live our lives in a way that we actually say is righteous. This is what righteousness is all about. So if at any point we've got any disagreement with each other, we have to fix that. Why? Because we can't be righteous without doing that. And we can't be forgiven by God. You know, that's why Jesus says, even if you're about to go you're going to bring a gift to the altar, and you know that your brother's got something against you, well, you got to take care of that first. That's righteousness. So there are two things that I wanted to focus on, and I'm going to try to be pretty quick. But where family matters are concerned, and our youth and family ministry is concerned, the first thing is that we've got to have intentional community. Intentional community. And you know what intentional means, right? It means you really mean to do what you're doing. Like, I mean to go get this water that I need to take a sip of. Intentional community. It can't happen by accident. You know, God created us to be relational. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Genesis 2, verse 18, and it says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And we may be looking at Adam in this instance, but I believe ultimately that God is still referring to each of us. It's not good for us to be alone. God designed us to be in community, to be in fellowship, to be in a body. You know, that's why the church is so important. So you ask, do I need to go to church? Yes, you do, because you can't be righteous without it. You can't live in isolation. And only if you happen to be John and you're exiled on the Isle of Patmos and you have no way to get around people, God makes, you know, there's a different circumstance there. But that's not our case. You know, we live in Brooklyn and we're around lots and lots of people. So we have an incredible opportunity day in, day out, minute to minute, to practice righteousness, because you got to be right with the people around you. That means here, that means at work, that means in the subway. When it's showtime, you still got to be righteous. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:33. And that's why it's important that we focus on the friendships for our children. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Yeah, that's important. We have to, you ultimately become like the people you spend time with. And that's why fellowship is important. That's why, as a parent, you want to make sure that you orchestrate the relationships that your kids have. You should do that. You have to do that. It is essential. It has to be intentional. The community that you develop, even for your children, the community that we develop here, it's intentional. That we had that fun exercise, the speed fellowship. That too is an exercise in just how intentional you have to be to go find somebody to talk to. But at the same time, it's easy to skirt around that. But we can't do that and be righteous. And I'm not talking about the game. I'm talking about, you know, in real life. Fellowship and community is important, because here's a quote I want you to think about. Where somebody says, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. That's why I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. That's why community is important. That's why our example is important. Because people don't really, they don't just listen to what we say. They watch what we do. Same is true for our kids. They hear what we tell them to do, and they hear what we say at church. And when we go back home, there should not be any disparity. There shouldn't be a difference. You know, if there is, you know, then we're not really surpassing the Pharisees, and we're not going to make it. Here are a couple of questions for us. You know, I want you to think about this. Are the teens in our church feeling loved by the rest of the congregation in a way that is noticeably different from the love they're being shown by the outside world? That's something to think about. Because they're part of our fellowship too. It's a part of our ministry that we probably don't consider the way that we should. But your part of your evangelism is just that. You know, are our teens coming to a church building, sitting through a worship service, talking to a few people that they know, and then going home without ever really feeling an atmosphere of love which should be present among God's people? You know, that is definitely not what we want. But holy love is rare in this world. And a church that offers an atmosphere of love has a powerful appeal to our youth. And I don't want anybody to take that for granted. They might not seem like they want to talk to you sometimes. But, you know, that doesn't really matter. And that's not always the case. You know, if you've got a teenager, you definitely know that if you ask questions, they don't really want to talk about anything. But you don't settle for that. You can't accept that. Because All right, if you're a parent of a teenager, here's a good practice, and here's something to think about. That because at that age, all right, you guys don't listen to this. This is inside strategy, but you have to go from that phase where you are telling your kids what to do to asking them lots of questions about what it is that they want to do and why they should do it. Because you got to get to that place where you're teaching them to think, but you can't do that without asking lots of questions. And that starts to feel like you're lumping hot coals on their head. It's like, oh, why are you asking me this? But because I'm trying to teach you how to think this stuff through, how to process this. And this is going from you know, childhood to adulthood. You can't get there until you can think through the details and figure out those things. So that's just something for nothing. But across the board, children need to see us in our relationships. And I want you to consider this great instance in Luke chapter 2. Start over to Luke chapter 2. This is something that I've always looked at and thought, man, this is an example of bad parenting. But maybe not. And you probably know what I'm talking about. Luke 2, starting at verse 41, says, every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Verse 44, thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. And you can think, man, you better not lose the Son of God. And then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. You know, we'll stop right there. But here's the interesting thing to think about. You know, Jesus' parents, they didn't become concerned initially because they thought that he was still in their company. And so picture that. They've got a big caravan. And I don't want anybody to get any political implications with this. But there's a big community of people traveling. And they don't see their son for a day. And they figure, all right, he's good because he's still around the community. And I think about all of the time back when we used to meet someplace else, you know, in Park Slope, and my son was much younger. And I knew that even if he weren't, you know, he wasn't with me, and I was watching, okay, making sure he's not running through pews or anything crazy, but I knew he was okay. And I think that's the same thing that happened here, that Jesus' parents knew, all right, he's still with the company. He's still with the body of believers. He's okay. And it was only after it got to be a while, like, all right, we don't see him with our friends, our relatives. All right, where are you? But they didn't get worried because he was in the community. And that is what we need to cultivate. That's why this is probably in the Bible. It's something I looked at and never got before. It's got to be intentional. We got to develop this community like we mean it. This is not going to happen by accident. Our teens, our young teens, our preteens, they're not going to be engaged with the fellowship unless the fellowship engages them. So it is the parents' responsibility, but our kids come to church and they see us, and they need to actually interact, and that's fine. It should be the case. This is part of our ministry. You know, just consider it. We take great pains to print up cards and flyers and create events where we can bring people in, and we've got people that are already in, and we're missing it. And we're not doing anything. We're not engaging with them because we've forgotten that we have a mission field right among us. This is part of our ministry. This is part of a lost world. And I, you know, it's funny, even hearing a conversation or having one of the kids sitting in on a Bible talk, which is a good thing to do, and answering a question. And I'm not even going to name who it was, but it's not even a teenager yet, but in answering the question during the Bible talk, she made it clear that, you know, at some point, one day, when I make the decision to become a Christian, you know, even just that phrase means she understood what some may take for granted. She understood, you know, I'm not there yet. I'm coming to your Bible talk. I'm not a Christian, but when I get to that point where I have to make that decision, man, there's some adults that don't get that. But have your kids into a normal Bible discussion. That's so important. Even if you do that, even if it's once a month, but don't relegate them back to a different room with some adults so that the other adults can have a good focused time. No, we got to pull everybody in. This is the design that God had. I can't see there being, even as Jesus in this caravan or community, I don't even see that. I can't picture there being like a children's class. I mean, you know it wasn't, because later on in that passage, he's interacting with the adults. And it doesn't seem that weird. What's impactful is how astute he was, but not the fact that he was there. All right, so we have to have intentional community, but secondly, we have to have intentional partners. And look over to Ephesians 4, verse 11. And there it says, verse 11, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Why? To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You know, equipping parents to raise their children is one aspect of building up. And one of the things that I want to encourage everybody to do, especially if you're a parent, is to show up and participate in a devotional. You know, we're going to have, and we continue to have different devotionals and trainings for our parents, but the goal is to ensure that our parents get as much training as we can provide. You know, we had a great parenting workshop yesterday, and we look forward to more opportunities to learn. And I want you to think about this. I mean, for me, come January, it'll be like 27 years that I've been a Christian, but I haven't been a parent of a teenager for 27 years, so I need help. You know, wherever you've been, no matter how long you've been a Christian and trying to follow Jesus, you still need help, because you haven't been in your station of life as long as your discipleship. You know, you may have an infant, but you're not an expert. You know, you may have a preteen, but you don't know what you don't know sometimes. And I gotta encourage us all to make every effort to get the help that's provided, and do everything that you can to be a partner and to get the direction that you need. You know, be a mentor as well. And let me just say that some of our teens might actually reach out to you, and that's part of where we would like to take things as well. That we do have great teen workers that are directly involved with our teens, but there are going to be points where we encourage our teens to actually find people in the fellowship. You know, who do you want to mentor you? Who can you get with once a month? Who is not a teen worker? Who's somebody that you want to be like, or you see and you respect their life and their example? And they're actually going to reach out to you. We haven't spoken to the teens about that, but that's where we're going. But I want us to start to be receptive to this, because if anybody needs a mentor, it's our teenagers. You know, be a willing partner to the development. You know, I don't want any of our teens to talk to anybody and to feel any reluctance. That would not be good. So let's just start. If there is, just to start working on our hearts now and to get ready for that. Because there is sacrifice in that. There is. but that sacrifice is godly. You know, ultimately, the greatest test of our faith is what we can pass on. And like I started to mention last week, one of the metrics that we do want to evaluate is just really, we may have to go back 5 or 10 years, but to measure how many of our kids are going from our teen ministry and actually becoming Christians. How are we doing with that? Because we've got to analyze that to figure out how well we're doing, or to understand what needs to change. So we're going to look at all these things because we need to, so that we can make the changes that as a church we need to make. You know, the exciting thing is that it's not just Brooklyn, but globally, you know, all of our fellowship of churches, we have that same mindset or that goal in mind, because the key is, again, if we can't pass this on, if we can't pass our faith on to those with, you know, in our direct family, so to speak, then that communicates something entirely different. That communicates that there is a spiritual deficit in our own lives, in our own homes. And let me just make sure I clarify this, because there are going to be points. Not every child or every person doesn't decide to be a Christian. Everybody has their own choice. So I don't want anybody to feel like, all right, because I as a parent am a Christian, my child has to get baptized or I'm not doing well spiritually. That's not the case. So make sure you understand that. But we've got to be doing everything that we need to do as far as our own example, you know, as parents, our own example as a fellowship of believers. Because there's one last thing that I want to share, and then I'll sit down and we'll sing a song probably. And you figure out what song that is. But look at Mark chapter 16. Jesus is perhaps last word just before ascending to heaven. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Just, yeah, let that one marinate for a second. Because the all creation isn't just outside, but all creation still falls within our fellowship. You know, we have a direct command from God to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to everyone that he's created. That includes our kids. That includes, you know, the kids that you see in the fellowship. You have a direct command from God, you know, from Jesus, to do that. And I don't want any of us to forget that our commission goes much, probably much further than we usually think. You know, our youth and family ministry is all about, it's still part of that great commission. You know, this is in the DNA of us as Christians, you know, to seek and save the lost. And we've got some kids that actually know where they stand before God. And it makes it even easier. And we've got some that don't know yet. But our job is cut out for us. You know, we've got to have intentional community. And we also have to be intentional partners in order to make this happen. Let's stand together, we'll pray, and then we'll close out with a song. And I'm not going to tell you what it is. All right, let's go to God. Father in heaven, we love you. We're so, God, we're always grateful for the scriptures and their clarity. And even for things that we could read over and over again, and how you continue to reveal different things through the same scriptures that we may have read before. But God, we thank you for being incredibly specific and giving us that level of direction and detail so that we can make the changes that we need to. Help us to be righteous. Help us to be right in our relationships with the people around us and ultimately with you. Father, help us to build this community with great intentionality and help us to be willing partners in getting your commission done, Father. We love you and pray all of this in Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.